You are listening to Graceway's weekly message podcast. We hope that this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Be sure to check out the Let's Talk podcast on Tuesdays to hear additional thoughts on today's topic. Enjoy the message.
And every time I'm teaching you through the Bible, I always want to kind of give you the human side of these authors and of these stories. So many times in church, we turn these individuals into like superheroes. These are just people who love the same God you love, who struggled with what you struggle with. And today I want to introduce you to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the four major prophets. You in your Old Testament have major, meaning the amount of prophecy, four of those, and then many minor prophets. The major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Isaiah was a contemporary with Amos, with Hosea, and with Micah. And Isaiah was a member of the royal family and one of the most prolific prophets in all of Scripture. He probably ministered for up to 60 years. He served in Judea, but lived in Jerusalem in the 8th century, was married to a prophetess, had two sons, and served under four Judean kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. He likely met his death under a fifth, that being under Manasseh, and most scholars believe that Manasseh had him sawn in two. Whenever you read through the book of Isaiah, you're going to see some interesting things. You're going to see Isaiah talking about the real reason that Lucifer fell and became Satan. You're going to see Isaiah praying and asking God to move the sun back 10 steps so King Hezekiah knew that God had answered his prayer to further his life for 15 years. You're going to see prophecies about Egypt and Cush, modern-day Ethiopia. You see Judah continued to look to Egypt for power and influence and wealth, and God said, I want you to look to me, not to Egypt. And so God came to Isaiah and he said, Isaiah, I want you to walk around naked for 3 years. I praise God that that's not God's call on my life, right? I want you to walk around naked for 3 years. I want you to prophesy against Egypt and Ethiopia so that my people know that they should trust me, not them, and that I'm going to send Egypt and Cush, I'm going to send them into captivity with the Assyrians naked and ashamed. Isaiah, show them what I mean. Isaiah prophesied of Israel's destruction and restoration. He prophesied about John the Baptist. And he's referred to as an evangelical prophet because he talks so much about Jesus. He talked about Jesus' first coming and his second coming again and again and again. Christmas time, we go to Isaiah and we see Jesus who came and Jesus who is coming. He's a prolific author, but he had this moment that kind of started it all. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the year of King Uzziah, the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He has a vision of the Lord in heavenly estate, sitting on his throne. Now, some scholars believe that Isaiah was not only a member of the royal family and a prophet, that he was also a priest. And so what he sees is the heavenly representation of the earthly temple, that he would have known what the temple looked like and had access to it. But here's what's interesting. The weight of the glory of God changed Isaiah's perspective. Isaiah would have already believed in God, already followed God, already knew about God. But when he sees God, he goes from knowing God in concept to knowing God in reality. From knowing God as an idea to say, I saw him, I looked at him, I experienced him, I was in the presence of God in a tangible way, and it changed the course of Isaiah's life. Let me tell you what this means. Some of you believe in God, but you believe in God as a concept, as an idea. And the way that you know that is that there's a lightness to your understanding of God. Lightness meaning it's easily moved. Lightness meaning it's a belief among many different beliefs. That whenever the belief about who God is and what God says is true gets challenged, it gets moved. Whenever it gets uncomfortable, it gets moved. Whenever it gets difficult, it gets moved. It falls into the cracks, your relationship with God, when things get difficult. That's how you know that your relationship to God is an idea relationship. But when you have experienced God as he actually is, when you've seen God as he actually is, there's a weight to it, meaning things don't move for it. Things don't move for who God is and the glory of God, it moves other things out of the way. It defines your beliefs and your desires and your priorities, and who God is to you is unmovable in your heart and your life, regardless of circumstances. This is a place where Isaiah experiences God, the reality of who God is. And I'll tell you, every person who has really met God, who really knows God, can think of a time where God went from being an idea to being a reality. Where he went from being God to being my God. My God. And I want to talk to you about this experience that Isaiah had and what got produced in Isaiah's heart and what I want for you, what I want you to experience, and what I want to get produced in your heart and in your mind and in your life. Isaiah 6 and verse 4 says that when Isaiah saw God on his throne, that the foundations of the threshold shook. The presence of God has an overwhelming effect. When you see God as he actually is, the Bible says the temple shook and Isaiah shook with it. There was a tangible expression of response to the presence of God for Isaiah. You know, there are characteristics of God that I appreciate because they benefit me, right? Like, God is powerful is a characteristic of God that I appreciate because it benefits me, especially when I'm in trouble or I need some. God, you're powerful. God, help me. I appreciate that God is wise because I'm not and because I need it. And so I'm grateful that God gives it to me when I come to him depending on him. I appreciate that God is merciful, that God's mercy was new this morning to me and to you because I need it. But you know, the holiness of God isn't like that. The holiness of God isn't useful, is it? It's actually kind of a threat. The holiness of God. But watch, when Isaiah sees the holiness and the glory of God, it might not be useful, but it's beautiful. Beautiful to the place that Isaiah begins to tremble. And this is how you know if you've had an experience with God, if it moves you out of your norms, if it moves you from your perspectives. You haven't had an experience with God if you saunter in and saunter out. You've had an experience with God if God jolts you with his presence. And it's one of the things that confuses me, if I'm entirely honest, because some of y'all, we're creating an environment for you to be in the presence of God, and someone beside you has hands raised and is singing at the top of their voice, and you got hands in pocket and you're blank on your face. You're not moved. I know the music's good. I know your seat's been prayed over, but you're not moved by the presence of God, by the sight of God, by the beauty of God. But if you've had an experience with God, you remember it because it moved you. Involuntarily sometimes. The presence of God is overwhelming, and the presence of God is humbling. Listen to Isaiah's response. He said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah was a member of the royal family, and he was one of the elites. He's the 1% of the 1%. He's a man of artistic, intellectual, and communicative genius. When you read through the book of Isaiah, it's incredible. The flow, the genius, the communication, the ease, the elegance, the way that he writes. Unlike Jonah. Jonah wasn't that cat. Isaiah is this guy. And in an oral culture, if you had a golden tongue, you were somebody of purpose and power. And you get the sense that Isaiah knows that. And he comes into the presence of God, and he's got all of these skills and all of these talents. And he comes into the presence of God, and he says, "As soon as I got in the presence of God, my mouth felt unclean." The very best of me is what he's saying. Felt unclean. The thing that I would assume God would use, and there'd be prayers behind me, and there's gifting behind it. That's the thing that even my lips, the best part of me is flawed and wrong and twisted and distorted. He gets in the presence of God and he realizes he's the problem. And that's what happens when you get into the presence of God. You realize that God is different than you. When I was in high school, I used to be able to ball a little bit, okay? I know it's surprising looking at me now. But I used to be able to ball a little bit, and I got invited to go to New York City to play on this team. We were going to do some mission stuff. We were going to go to different neighborhoods. We were going to play ball, and we went to some neighborhoods that we probably shouldn't have gone to be entirely honest with you. But I had an experience on a basketball court. It was just like it was in the movies, kind of these cage basketball courts, and we went out, and we're just kind of shooting around a bunch of hillbilly white kids out there, right? And some people start to come around, probably assuming that we didn't know where we actually were, and as they do, the cage gets lined, and the way they pick teams is the oldest in the community picks the teams for you. And so a couple guys show up, and they start picking teams, and I remember this guy walking up behind me. His name was Zoe, and he was like 6'8", 6'9". Completely jacked. He had a leopard headband with two joints stuck down in it, right? And one of the kind of elder statesmen of the community is picking teams, so five each side. So Zoe goes first, and another guy, I didn't catch his name, goes first for the other side, and two and two and three and three and four and five, and I'll take white boy, and he points at me. And I'm like, here we go. I'm gonna show him what's up, right? They're going to learn today, right? And so we're playing along, and exactly like in the movie, the guy I'm guarding is talking junk to me and calling me stuff I can't repeat in church and all that kind of deal. And he tries to cross me over, and I strip him, right? Just give me that ball, right? And then he tries to take it back, and I go through the legs, and I spin out of it, just like that. Yeah. Yeah, that's right, verification of what I was trying to tell y'all. And so I get past the guy, I get kind of by half court, and I'm like, what am I going to do? What kind of layup am I going to do when I get down here, right? And I hear the large steps kind of running up behind me, and I look over, and here comes Zoe, still with a leopard headband, still with the two joints in his deal. And he yells, backboard, white boy. And I'm like, I don't know what that means. So I throw it off the backboard, like, wonder what's going to happen next. And if I'm lying, I'm dying. Zoe takes off, catches, windmill, wham! And I caught it underneath the basket. And then I knew. I ain't supposed to be out here. That moment, like, when I was walking on, I was like, I got 99 problems, but basketball ain't one, right? And then when Zoe dunked, he's on my team, and I caught it, I was like, sometimes you need comparison for clarification. And that's what the presence of God affords you. You get into the presence of God, and it's hard to be arrogant in the actual presence of God. It's hard to think you're right in the presence of God. You know, an arrogant Christian isn't in the Bible. God says, I oppose the proud. Because anybody that's been in the presence of God knows what it feels like to feel incredibly small. You know, when you get in the presence of God, you know what you are? You know you're a sinner. You get in the presence of a holy God, and it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. It's visceral. Sometimes it's voluntary, a lot of times it's not, but it's humbling to stand before God. You know, sometimes all the craziness that I see in church and people running their mouth and being arrogant and being divisive, you know what, you know they haven't had an experience with God. Or not for a long time. Not for a long time. Because someone that's trying to get in the presence of God knows who they are compared to God. It overwhelms, it humbles, and it purifies. Look at what happens in Isaiah 6 and verse 7. And he touched my mouth. Remember that unclean lips? And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Hundreds of years later, the Apostle John would say it this way: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's incredible. Isaiah gets into the presence of God and he's overwhelmed and he's humbled. He says, the very best of me is rotten. He confesses it. And do you know what God does when we confess? He cleanses. This is the thing you know about somebody who's been in the presence of God. They don't care what you think. They're not worried about you thinking they're something or something else. They just want to be clean before God. And they're quick to confess their sins. They confess their sin to God. They confess their sin to others. They achieve forgiveness and healing. They're living in freedom because they've been in the presence of God. It's incredible to me whenever I spend time with Christians who are doing stuff that they shouldn't be doing, that they know they shouldn't be doing, and nothing's happening in their heart. No conviction, no purification, no sanctification, no transformation, nothing happening. No different than before God saved you. And if you're a Christian, and I do mean if, you haven't been in the presence of God for a long time. Because if you get in the presence of God, you want to be clean in the presence of God. You don't get in the presence of God and be arrogant. You're humble in the presence of God. You're overwhelmed in the presence of God, and you want to be free and clean in the presence of God. Fourthly, it submits. It overwhelms, it humbles, it purifies, and it submits. Isaiah 6 and verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Watch what happens. He gets in the presence of God. He's overwhelmed. He confesses his sinfulness. God cleans him, and immediately God calls him. You know, we talk about this a lot at this church. God's calling on your life, God's ministry, God's plans and purposes for you to make a difference. But the reason that I talk about it is because I know that God has to do something in you for you want to be called. I want you to have an experience with God, not where I talk about you being called, but where God calls you. And it's incredible to watch because Isaiah hears God say, "Whom shall I send?" And watch what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Where are you sending us?" He says, "I'll go. I'll go. Wherever it is, I'll go. Whatever it is, I'll do. Now that I've seen you as you are, God, whatever it is that you want from me," the answer is yes. The answer is yes. Let's think about this for a second. So the distance from the earth to the sun is 93 million miles. That's a lot of miles, right? So let's take the 93 million miles and let's think about it like one page laying on a table. Are y'all with me? The edge of that page. 93 million miles is the edge of that page. If you take that piece of paper and measure the distance between the earth and the next nearest star, that stack of paper would be 70 feet high. 70 feet high. 70 feet of paper is the distance from this little ball that we call the totality of existence hurtling through the universe. 70 feet of paper. The diameter of the galaxy would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. The galaxy. Our galaxy. And it's one of many, many, many galaxies. And the Bible says that our galaxy, 310 miles high, is held in the hands of Jesus. In another spot, it says that he holds it on his pinky. He ain't even got a pinky ring. He holds the galaxy on his pinky. Wow. Does this sound like the kind of person who asks into your life so he can be your assistant? Does a God who holds the galaxy in his hand, spins it on his pinky like he's about to go play ball with Zoe? Does that sound like the kind of God who comes and says, "Can I please save you so I can serve you?" No, God saves you, and you surrender to him, and he sends you whatever is for his glory. That's what being a Christian is. And the beautiful thing about it is the Bible says that God's available to you. God's available to you. The question is if you're available to God. You say, "I'm a Christian." That doesn't mean you're surrendered. It means there was a point in your life that you did surrender. But surrender isn't a one and done kind of thing. God's available to you. Are you available to him unconditionally? That whatever God asked you to do, regardless of its cost, regardless of its comfort, the answer would be, "Of course. I've been in your presence, God. I would do anything that you asked me to do." Would you give 10% of your money? Would you tithe? Would you serve your spouse even when he or she's not being so lovely? Would you be a good testimony at work for a terrible boss? Would you give money to camp? Would you go on a short-term mission trip? Listen, if you won't do those small things, you ain't surrendered. You're not. God isn't just looking for the circumstantial stuff. God wants all of you. God doesn't want 10% of your money. He wants every molecule in your body. And Isaiah says, now that I've seen you and you've gone from being an idea, now that I know exactly who you are, the answer is yes. I didn't ask a question. It doesn't matter. The answer is yes. And what's crazy about Isaiah is that what God called him to wasn't success. Isaiah 6 and verse 9, and he, that being God, said, here's your assignment. Go and say to the people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. In other words, y'all are talking a lot, but you're not tracking. Y'all are seeing stuff, but just keep on doing that. Make the heart of this people dull, Isaiah, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Can you see Isaiah's face like, you want me to not have success? You want people to not listen? Then I said, how long, O Lord? How long will it be that no one will listen to me? And look at God's answer. And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and the houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. That sounds like you're calling me to something that nobody ever listens to me. Yep, that's what I'm calling you to, Isaiah. I'm calling you to be an abject failure and to suffer and then to be sawn in two. You still want to go? And Isaiah says, now that I see you for who you are, send me. Now that I see you for who you are, I think in the Western church in 2022, we have so much knowledge, but we don't experience God. We treat God as optional. We treat God as light. God gets moved every 4 years with politics. God gets moved when it comes to our paycheck. God gets moved when it comes to our vocation and our vacation and what we want to do with our life and who we hang out with. God's promises are great for us, but God's command, I don't know, man. We got all kinds of curriculum and all kinds of books. I could fill your house with books. You don't need more books. You need an experience with God. And when you actually have an experience, it's going to overwhelm you. And as it overwhelms you, it'll humble you. And as it humbles you, it'll purify you. And as it purifies you, whatever God asks you for, you'll say yes. Now you say, look, look, man, yeah, I get it. But if I had had the experience that Isaiah had, I would do what Isaiah did, right? Like if God gave me a vision, I've had people say this to me. If God came down and showed himself to me, then I would be willing to. If I saw God as he is, then of course I would do what Isaiah did. John 1 and verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You say, if I saw what Isaiah saw, I would do what Isaiah did. And God says, you did see. His name is Jesus. You saw the glory of God in Jesus. You don't need a transcendent experience. You already have a testimony. His name is Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul teaches us what Jesus showed us. Philippians 2 and verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Isaiah saw the glory of God and was willing to suffer. We see the glory of God in his suffering. We see the glory of God in his willingness to suffer. And I want to say this to you. There's only one religion in all religions that God knows what it is to suffer. Only our God says, I'll suffer for you. I know that thing you're going through, I know what that's like. That thing that happened to you, I know what that's like. Only Jesus is our suffering Savior. Only Jesus is the deity who comes down into the muck and the mire and the funk. And said, so I just wanted you to know how much I love you. And I want you to see my glory in my suffering. God shows himself to Isaiah to send Isaiah. And God shows us the glory of Jesus, not to send us, but to save us. And what should it be whenever we see Jesus as he is? When you see the reality of the suffering of Jesus, the reality of the cross, the implications are overwhelming. First off, the weight of his holiness. How holy does somebody have to be to say, somebody has to do something about it, but nobody is to my standard of holiness, and so I have to do it myself. The holiness of God that compels him to deal justly and uprightly with your sin and mine, to send himself to the cross to pay your penalty, your death, to atone for your sins, that's some serious holiness. Wouldn't it be great if he was just a good God? No, he's a holy God. And his holiness demanded the cross. But he's also a loving God. He's a loving God because it wasn't his cross, it was your cross, and it was my cross. And he went there for you, and he went there for me. He loves us that much. Where grace and truth, holiness, justice, and love meet, results in the suffering, the glory of the story of our Savior. It's overwhelming to think about. The cross isn't an idea. It's not a historic event. It's not a chain around your neck. It happened for a reason. Because God is holy and because God loves you. I follow a channel on Instagram. I'm embarrassed to say it, but it's called Oh So Perfect Proposal. Oh So Perfect Proposal. And all it is a bunch of folks getting engaged. And all the buffoonery, just need some wholesomeness every now and again. And I love the channel because I love seeing love express itself. You know, guys planning these deals or you know, surprising the lady. And, you know, I've probably watched 50 of those. And, you know, I've never seen the response be, yeah, thanks. Yeah, no, this is great. You know, like I see you worshiping. Not like that. It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to the bride-to-be. I watched one yesterday. The lady fell down on the ground, crying and laughing and saying, this isn't real, this isn't real. And the dude just standing there with the ring. Does that mean yes? Right? I love watching it because it's this visceral, overwhelming response to love. And the sign of love from Jesus isn't some sparkly ring. It's a bloody tree. It's a bloody tree. Listen, you're loved by God today. You're loved by God today. Regardless of what you've done, what you believe, what you think about him, you're loved by God today. You say, how do I know? The cross is how I know. And the response is supposed to jolt. It's supposed to overwhelm. You know, people walk around and they just think about the cross. This is the thing and a time. And you just have never had, you just don't understand what it is. You don't understand the expression of love. You don't understand how far God was willing to go to have a relationship with you. And yeah, of course you have days where you think, man, maybe God doesn't love me. And you should always go back to the shadow of Calvary and remind your heart how much you're loved. Anybody who thinks the cross is just a thing to be thought about has not understood who God is, not understand the cost of Calvary. You don't understand how much you're loved today. And once you do understand, man, it's humbling, right? It's humbling to think about the cross not being God dying for the world, but God dying for me. You know, love has a humbling effect. It has a humbling effect. I hear people say over and over and over again, once they want to get, man, there's some stuff that I want to work on. Why do you want to work on it? Well, because I want to be the best version I can for my... It's the acknowledgement that I got some things to work on, and I want to make those things better because of how much I love. And it's crazy because I hear a guy say, I just want to be a better man because of how much I love her. And she's a sinner too, right? She's messed up too. I mean, I got bad news for you. Like, getting married is just two sinners. And two wrongs don't always make a right. You know what I'm saying? No, I know there's some stuff I want to work on. And because I love her, I want to humble myself. And I want to work on those things as an expression of how much I love her. And a Christian is somebody who says, man, I'm tripped out that God would die for me. And this is crazy that God thinks about me, knows my very best, and more than that, knows my very worst, and still loved me, and still died for me, and still proposes to me at the cross. I'm humbled by that. You know, a person who walks around thinking they're right and thinking everyone else is wrong and thinking they're better and knows that everyone else is thinks that everyone else is wrong, you haven't spent enough time at the cross. Because the cross will humble you. The cross will overwhelm you, and the cross, thirdly, will purify you. Love has a humbling effect, and love has a challenging effect, doesn't it? I want to be better for the people that I love. I remember when I got married thinking that, and I remember when I had kids thinking that. And I'm going to be the best dad that I can be for you. I'm going to be the best husband that I can be for you. And the church has mutilated this. We've gotten this so wrong. You don't obey God so God will love you. He does love you. We obey God because he loves us. We gladly obey. It is our response of love back. It's not to get something. It's because I got something. When I understand the cross, I'm humbled and I want to change. I want to be free. I want to be pure. So God will love you? No, because he does. Because he does love me. And then fourthly, the cross submits. The love of God deserves a response. Not a concept, right? God loves people. No, God loves you. God loves you and your story and what you got going on and where you messed up and what you did wrong and what you're planning to do wrong. God loves you right now sitting where you are. And God's proposal of love deserves a response. And God makes himself available to you at the cross. Makes himself available and suffers, and you see his glory at the cross. The invitation to relationship. God's available to you right now here today. Are you going to make yourself available to God? Are you going to surrender to God unconditionally? You know, I want to give you an experience with God right now. God says, be still and know that I'm God. So I want you to pack up your stuff. I want you to close your eyes. Let me talk to you. Come on, pack them up. I want you to close your eyes. If you've got your eyes open, you're the awkward one, all right? I want you to hear my voice, but I want you to listen to God's voice. God is available to you. God is real. I want to talk to you Christians first. How many of you know, sitting here right now, there are parts of you that God doesn't have? There are things that you haven't surrendered. Maybe it's your money. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's your fears. Maybe it's your future. How many of you know God has calling for you that you aren't in? I want want you to ask God right now, God, could you let me see you as you are? Come on, if that's you, Christian, and you know that, will you raise your hand? I got some stuff I need to surrender. Come on, raise your hand. Raise them high. This is confession. Give it to God right now. Give it to God right now. Don't wait till tomorrow what God's asking you for today. That thing that you know you're hanging on to, give it to him. See him for who he is. Surrender. Humble yourself. Confess. Let me talk to you if you're not a Christian. God invites you into relationship because God loves you. God's available to you. I want to know if you're going to make yourself available to God. You say, I don't know how to do that. I'm going to teach you right now. First, you say, God, I know. God, I know that I haven't made myself available to you. God, I know that I've maybe run from you. God, I know. I know where I am. And God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for keeping you at arm's length. I'm sorry for not believing you. I'm sorry for not surrendering. But God, I'm ready. God, I know. God, I'm sorry. God, I'm ready. God, I'm ready to surrender. God, you're available to me. God, I'm available to you. Come on, if that's you today, will you raise your hand? I have a gift for you. Down here, right here. Come on, raise them high. Right here. We got some people who want to give you a gift, but I want to pray for you. God, I thank you that on October 18th, 1994, you revealed yourself to a 16-year-old boy in Dover, Ohio. You showed me that you were real. You called me into a relationship. God, you've changed my life. You've done everything that you promised and more. God, I thank you for that. It's humbling that you would think of me, that you would want me. And God, I'm sorry. Sorry for the things that I hold back out of fear or anger, desire to control. I'm sorry for the things that I don't surrender. And God, I pray for every hand that raised on that first question. We know, God, there are things that aren't yours. God, we want to see you for who you are, and we want to give you what you do. I want to tell you that you're worthy, and just pray that today, right now, all over this room, people would be surrendering. God, I want to thank you for the hands that were raised for the first time saying, I surrender. God, thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And I pray against the enemy coming in and stealing that seed. I pray that your spirit will immediately come and baptize them into the membership of the church and seal, protect that fruit, be at work in their lives. God, we love you. Sorry, it's been a long time since we've seen you. It's been a long time since we felt your presence. But would you even now just make your presence known? Speak to us. Move in and among us, God. Redeem, renew, restore. We give it to you because you're worthy of it. And we thank you. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. Amen.